few days ago, we celebrated Thanksgiving, though for a lot of us, it looks significantly different this year. If you chose to follow the recommended CDC guidelines of only celebrating with those who currently live in your household, then the typical large family gathering so many of us enjoy did not happen for you this year. Changing your Thanksgiving is only one of the many concessions we've all had to endure because of the current pandemic. We've been dealing with the ramifications of COVID-19 since early this year, and we're all getting pretty tired of it. The phrase COVID fatigue is very real, and it's a very real thing now, and it has its impact on society. Social isolation, anxiety, fear of contagion, uncertainty, chronic stress, economic difficulties that have an impact on a lot of people. If you were with us last week, you would know that we looked into Scripture, and knowing Thanksgiving was coming up, we found many reasons to be thankful, regardless of what's happening in our lives. And it's a proven fact that lack of thanksgiving or lack of thankfulness, lack of gratitude will have a negative impact on your life physically and mentally. And we saw that 1 Thessalonians exhorted us to always be thankful. 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As a follower of Christ, you may indeed struggle with trying to fulfill this verse, actually this command. You may struggle with it until you realize what it's actually saying and what it's not saying. The Bible never tells you to be thankful for everything. There's a lot of bad things that come down the pike that would be impossible to really be thankful for those things in this troubled and fallen world. The Bible tells us to be thankful for everything. It tells us to be thankful in everything. That while you're going through it, it may be challenging, it may be difficult, it may even be wrong, but to be thankful for God and to understand an attitude of God with God that's carrying you through this. It's all about perspective. I was speaking to a friend recently about the subject of pandemic. It seems to come up in most conversations anymore, and its effect it's having. And he shared with me, he said he'd always known that he was adopted. Ever since he was a baby, he was raised, his adoptive parents always told him, he and his siblings, his sisters, they weren't his natural sisters, but they were all adopted. And about 10 years ago, he came across some information that helped him kind of see somewhat of his past and inspired him to search for his birth mother. So he did so, and it took quite a while, a lot of investigating, and he eventually located her, and in meeting her and getting to know her, he learned a little bit of her life story. He said his birth mother was 10 years old and lived in Germany during the war. Her father was in the military, so he was not at home, and their city and their surrounding cities were constantly being bombed. And oddly enough, as a side note, his adoptive parents, the husband and wife, that what he calls mom and dad, that his father was in the war as well, but on the American side. And his father was in charge of designating and setting the parameters about what different cities and whereabout they would be bombed with the wartime technology. So at 10 years old, his birth mother, along with her mother and her siblings, had to flee Germany to the lowlands of Poland to flee the fear and the terror and the bombing. And they arrived in Poland, and shortly after they were got in Poland, the Russians began to move down into Poland and terrorize that area through war as well. And so certainly his birth mother at 10 years old had endured quite a bit for such a young girl, along with her family members. Over time, they reunited with their real father, and they eventually made their way over the States. And along came her having a child, my friend, who she gave up for adoption, this 10-year-old mother who obviously was older at that point. But in all of this story, he told me that when he reflects on all that his mother had to go through during the war and the travel and being a refugee and all that it took in her life at such a young age, the horror of it, He says, you know, when I'm sitting in my living room eating Pop-Tarts and ice cream, warm house during this pandemic, I really don't have a lot to complain about. It's all about perspective. Clearly, this pandemic has cost many a dear price, and my goal is not to make light of the many that have suffered physically, relationally, and endured financial hardship during this difficult time. And in many ways, for all of us, it's been a very challenging time and remains so. And so now we find ourselves closing Thanksgiving and heading into a typically busy season of the holidays. They too will look different this year, I'm quite certain, but they will be upon us. In the midst of the holidays and the so many activities and the busyness and the preparation and the gift buying and the decorations and all of that, coupled with the pandemic, it's real easy to lose sight of your spiritual life. You're caught up in the everyday and the holidays and all the trappings that come with it. We spend so much time with that, we lose sight of our spiritual life and what we should be developing on a daily basis. As we bring this year to a close soon, it's important to have a clear biblical perspective and have a plan. We're planning for the holidays. We should have a spiritual plan as well. How we're planning for our life spiritually in a relationship with God. We're beginning to see many of the holiday decorations springing up all around us. For some time, my wife Chris has wanted a bright little nativity scene in our front yard, and we got it this year and put it up recently. Finally set one up. And nativity scenes come in all sizes and shape and from simple to ornate. But they all have some things in common. Most will have a small covering or a barn, of course, and animals, a manger, Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus, some shepherds. And many will include the three wise men. They're part of our holiday, and like it or not, they're there. And it's interesting that they're presented the nativity scenes, and I say likely or not, or like it or not, simply because they were not at the original nativity scene. They were not in the stable where Jesus was born, though apparently people like to, you know, predict that or show that. We do find them in the Bible, and they're very important in it, and we can learn something from them. So let's look at the story of the three wise men this morning, starting with Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with them. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring word back to me that I may come and worship him also,' which of course was a lie. He wanted to kill him. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house," note, not a stable, "they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." There has been a lot of speculation about who these wise men were, and for the most part, Scripture is relatively quiet about them, other than what we kind of see here. They're often referred to as magi, from the Greek word that we get wise men. It's the same word that we'd eventually get magician out of, and some meaning to it. But at the time of Christ's birth and earlier, the magi were originally a priestly caste from Persia. The term would later be used for magicians and astrologers as well. They had some in their group that were cheaters and charlatans, but most were serious scientists, historians tell us. Scientists of their day, men that studied the stars and the heavens and all that they could do and the writings that were available to them. These wise men are often referred to as kings, and they may have been. Passages in Psalms and Isaiah say that kings will come and worship the Messiah. But I said a moment ago, there's some things we can learn from them. As we head into this holiday season, the wise men are in the scripture for a reason. There's a point and a purpose, what they did and why they're there. And so we'll glean some things this morning from them. First, they were wise in the decision to search for Jesus. It's clear that they recognized God and the world surrounding them. These Gentile men of science and the stars, were brought to a decision to let's seek out the King of the Jews. They didn't have all the facts when they started, but they knew enough that they needed to search. You know, there's an ongoing debate constantly about science and faith. Some claim you can't mix the two. Science is the art of learning, the art of teaching. It's very clear. Let the facts speak for themselves. This is what science tells us. But the reality, if it's the art of learning, we can certainly learn about God, his creation, and what his word tells us about him as the creator of the universe that we all survey. Many struggle because science only looks at the facts. And faith requires belief even when we don't have all the facts. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith in God and his promises are not a leap in the dark. Knowing God starts with a profession of faith and builds from there. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him. Isaiah exhorts us with this in 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seek God when you have the availability, when he may be found, when he's near. Seek his will, if you will. Romans 1 and Psalm 19 speak of God's power and his creative handiwork demonstrated in the heavens. As the wise men applied themselves to observing their heavens, their attention was drawn to one particular star. Modern-day scientists work at calculating the number of stars. I read where they recently found even more galaxies in the last few years than we had. Some time ago, a study by a Yale University astronomer and a Harvard astrophysicist claim that there are three times as many stars as in previous had been calculated, and that was during that time. They claim the numbers are staggering, amounting to 3 trillion times 100 billion. I can't get that in my head, what that means. 3 trillion times 100 billion. That's a lot of stars. Psalm 33:6 tells us this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, the starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. That God spoke and breathed all of these magnificent stars by his word and the breath of his mouth. I read about some stars that are 10 times brighter and stronger than our sun. Even more than 10 times, like a million. It's some absurd amount. It's ridiculous how much they are. In all these stars, God used one of these innumerable stars to guide some ancient astronomers to what Revelation calls the bright morning star. God is more than capable of guiding you and guiding me as well. As we go through our life, as we survey our life, as we live even during this time of pandemic, God is capable of guiding you through his Holy Spirit and his voice in your life. There's an expression that says that God gives men enough light that they may search for more. God is always giving us more to search him in a greater way, to know him in a more profound way. I've said before that God does not use circumstances to guide us, to speak to us. Why would he use circumstances when he promises to lead us by the Holy Spirit? and guide us. So you can use circumstances to make decisions and think God's doing that, but that's a mistake. God promises to speak to you through the Holy Spirit and His Word. He will use circumstances, however, to direct our attention to Him, to perhaps confirm something He's already spoken into your heart. And He will use circumstances and events in our life to get our attention, to get us to go deeper, seek deeper, right where you're at. And for the wise men, if you will, right at their workplace. It could happen to you right at your workplace. It happened to some people. It happened to Moses while he was tending sheep. Gideon while he was harvesting wheat. Peter cleaning nets after a night of fishing. Matthew at a table collecting taxes. And certainly the wise men in their study of the stars. When you sense God using your circumstances or surroundings to draw you towards Him, answer the call. Don't let the circumstance move you. Let God move you. Answer the call. Seek Him with all of your heart. And you don't need to know all the answers. The Magi didn't when they started out. But you do need to begin your search. Another lesson we can learn from the wise men is this, simply that they recognize God at work in the Word revealed to them. At the time, the wise men had what we consider the Old Testament, or the most of it, available to them at their disposal. We have no way of knowing how much they actually used of the Word and actually read. We do know that they had enough knowledge of the Scripture to know a Messiah was coming in the search for the star. They didn't have all of the answers, but they had enough to give them a hunger for more. They had enough to decide to begin their search. And it's interesting, Luke 24, verse 45 says this, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." You know, as you spend time in the Scriptures, sometimes they seem like hard to discern or understand. God says, "I will open your mind that you may understand the Scriptures." As you seek, as you study, as you search God, you find Him in the Word, and you find more about Him in His will. Are you spending time in God's Word during this pandemic? And when we started this whole thing earlier in the year, my challenge has always been to you and myself to grow closer to God during this time. To not move in fear, but to draw closer to God and to draw Him and know Him in a greater way. So as you spend time in the Word of God, as you search for Him there, God will reveal more of who He is to you, and you can become stronger in your relationship with Him. Numbers 24:17 says, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." These wise men searched for years, for many years, looking for a sign confirming that the Messiah had come. When they saw, they rejoiced. The Bible says they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They were astonished, and they came seeking the one who was born the King of the Jews. You and I have so much more information than they did. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament, the complete, inerrant, infallible Word of God available to us. How dare we take it casual? God wants to speak to you if you're willing to listen. So the wise men were wise in their decision to search for Jesus. They recognized God at the Word they had revealed to them. And they were wise in the way they searched for Jesus. They were determined in their search. Scholars figure these wise men traveled anywhere from 500 to 1,000 miles on their journey, depending upon where they eventually left from. Travels would take them through some dangerous routes with thieves and muggers along the way. Most likely had guides and bodyguards with them. Travel would have been slow. Wise men would most likely have been on camels or some sort of travel pulled by camels of that nature in the desert where they were going through. Some of the travel group may have even walked. We don't know for sure, but it was common of the day. So they moved slowly in this caravan of going to seek their God that they wanted to find out about. Trip could have easily taken up to 2 months, perhaps longer if they experienced difficulties along the way, and it's expensive travel. Keep in mind, as they travel along the sand highway of their day, they didn't have any Cracker Barrels that they could stop at every third or fourth exit. Certainly there were inns along the way and lodging and food, but all that had to be planned differently than just heading out, and they had to have provision for that. What it all tells us is that these men were serious and searching to come and worship Christ, to find the Messiah and worship him. They were serious seekers. Contrast them with the chief priests and teachers of the law. These teachers and chief priests had full access to the very same scriptures. In fact, it was their job to teach others about God and the promised Messiah. They didn't seem the least bit interested. They didn't care about the star. They wouldn't even travel 6 miles down the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to check out what was happening. Weren't that interested in. They weren't willing to make the effort that a serious seeker of Christ needs to do. And talk about missing out. They missed out on the literal birth of the King of Kings, and they wouldn't have had to travel very far to do so. What would it have been like? The most magnificent birth of all humanity. The one the angels proclaimed, glory to God in the highest. That this baby came in as the King of Kings, and they could have witnessed it and blew their chance. What is significant in your life that God wants to do that could profoundly change your life and impact you for the better that we can miss out if we just aren't seeking our God and spending time with him? There's nothing you ever do in your life that's more important than your quest to know God and his will for your life. There's nothing more important in your life than your quest to know God and his will for your life. Your relationship with God touches every other relationship you have. And the condition of your relationship will directly impact the condition of every relationship you have outside of God. The men and women who ignored, even rejected, the birth of the Messiah came to the end of their life completely missing God's purpose for them. Don't come to the end of your life completely missing God's purpose for your life. God has a plan for you and a purpose, and it continues on in every time and every season of your life to walk in the perfect will of God. Isaiah 55:6 tells us this again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near, while he's near. Elizabeth Elliot was a Christian author and a missionary, a profound woman. She said this. The will of God is not something you add to your life. It's a course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God or you capitulate to the principle which governs the rest of the world. That's a profound statement. In the scope of eternity, what could be more important than living in God's will for your life? In the scope of your life, in the scope of this pandemic, what could be more important than living in God's will for your life? I've said this in the past, but you will never die having fulfilled God's will for your life without first living in the will of God for your life. You will never die having fulfilled God's word for your will for your life without first living in the will of God for your life. Wise men were determined to search until they found an answer. They didn't give up. I wonder, did they grow tired, get discouraged, ever feel like quitting? I suspect the answer to all those questions is yes, but they persevered. How many times have you ever gotten hungry and really hungry before your next meal? We all do that. When it happens, we go on a search. We're going to find something to eat. You look in the refrigerator, there seems like there's nothing in there to eat. The freezer, the cupboards, even the place where the good treats are found, we find something until we're satisfied. When our kids were growing up, especially when the boys and their friends were over, Chris had a habit of, you know, when the ladies will buy treats for something special and they're gone. And so she would hide the treats someplace they'd never looked. She hid them by the cleaning supplies. They never found them, never looked there. But how hungry are you in your search for God? How much are you willing to search until you find an answer that God wants to speak to you? Matthew 5:6, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So the wise men were wise in their decision to search for Jesus. They recognized God at the word revealed to them at their time. They were wise in the way they searched for Jesus, and they were discerning in their search. They sought counsel. They heard what King Herod had to say, but they reacted only to the truth. They weren't moved by the naysayers of the world or the most important ones that were wrong in reality. They were only moved by the truth. They heard from God that they should not return to Herod, and they obeyed God and not Herod. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, this is interesting. The Living Bible puts it this way, but the man who isn't a Christian can't understand and can't accept these thoughts from God which the Holy Spirit teaches us. They sound foolish to him because only those who have the Spirit within them can understand what the Holy Spirit means. Others just can't take it in. And you reverse that, look another way. When you know Christ, when you know they'll have the Holy Spirit living within you, that God will speak into your life, that you just would never be able to do it without that relationship with God. But you have this unique ability to hear from the creator of the universe to speak the truth of the word of God in him. So the wise men were discerning in their search, and the wise men would not be sidetracked by the lust of the flesh. Self-pleasure and ease were in the courts of Herod. Hardship and danger lay on the road to Bethlehem, and certainly even more so on their trip home, hiding from the spies of the king. Historian of the day, Josephus and others talk about there were many spies that this brutal and evil and murderous Herod had out at all times. And certainly he was looking for the wise men. Does God answer for you and your will always need to be soft and easy, pleasurable? You hear God telling you to do something in your life and you're asking, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? And how am I supposed to do this? Sometimes God's leading will be difficult. Sometimes he asks of you, may even be a life change for some of you, but just even in your life, sometimes it's not easy to do what he's speaking for you to do. Wise men were wise in a decision to search for Jesus. They recognized God and the word that was revealed to them. They're wise in the way they searched for Jesus. They were discerning in their hearts, and they would not be sidetracked by the lust of flesh. And they would not be sidetracked by the pride of life. These were grown men, accounted to be wise, important enough to have an audience with the king, and wealthy enough to bring gifts to the Messiah. But they were humble enough to bow their knee in worship, recognize the greater glory of this little toddler standing before them. They were before God, and their self-worth melted away. See, true worship is all about submission. How are you willing to submit your will to the will of God? James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the next thing we learn from the wise men is simply this. They were wise in their devotion at the conclusion of their search. When at last found the Christ, they bowed down and worshiped him, presented him with gifts. There's an important attitude that we need to have when we come before God in worship. There are times in my life when I feel like I need to hear from God, and part of that is prayer, and certainly part of that is worship. But we should never go into worship thinking, if I just spend enough time worshiping, I'm going to get what I want from God. Worship my way. That's never the right way to worship. It's important to worship when you want to get into God's presence. You want to hear and set yourself away from all the distractions that are around you in your life. But your attitude, your perspective needs to be right. There are those that don't particularly enjoy worship. There are those who resist worship, and there are those who love to worship. But worship is about submission. And if you're struggling in your submission to God, you will struggle in your worship. So a good question to ask every time we worship, whether it's corporate worship in the church, whether it's your individual quiet time of worship, but you ask yourself, What are you expecting from your worship? Whenever you come to God and worship, worship is never about you, never about me when we worship. It's not a matter of what we get out of worship, it's what God gets out of worship. It's about worshiping Him. The wise men came and worshiped, and they brought gifts. It wasn't to get anything out of God, it was to recognize that He was worthy. So what can we give to God? What could possibly need God give God? What would you give to a God that really has no needs, if you will? You can give Him respect, truth, love, submission, honor, worship, and your whole heart. To submit everything you have in your life, every decision, every walk in your life, that you want to be in God's will. I've reached a place in my life that there's nothing more important than being God's will. For me, for my household, my family, we want to be in the will of God, whatever that looks like. And when you think about the gifts the wise men gave him, there's a lesson in that. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was a gift worthy of his lordship. It acknowledged his deity. Gold was a recognized gift you would give a king. It's a gift for royalty. And when you consider the practical side of it, Joseph and Mary were very poor, low caste of society. When Herod issued the order to kill every male child under the age of two, no doubt these gifts helped fund their escape and their travels. So gold is a wonderful provision. In Christ, you are provided all you will ever need. Your salvation is provided in Christ alone. So there's two lessons in this for us. One, God is our provider. Jehovah Jireh, the God that sees ahead and provides, he saw ahead and provided Christ for us in our salvation. And secondly, we can give God our very best. Not our leftover, our minimum, or our simply adequate. Our very best. Our best, our first, we can give to God. We can recognize his kingship in our lives, recognize we were submitted to him and yielded to his will. And in so doing, that's how we give God gold. Certainly we give him of our finances, but giving him everything of your life is like giving him gold for you. Then they gave him a gift worthy of his holiness, frankincense. The word frankincense appears 17 times in the King James Bible, and though incense is mentioned 113 times, it's awfully understood, assumed, implied frankincense. It was used one of the four scents compounded together to make the ceremony incense of the Jews. It was used in both sacrifices and prayer. Frankincense was used in the commissioning of priests. Jesus is our high priest. Its aroma was always present in temple grounds. Frankincense is a symbol of holiness and righteousness and purity. It was symbolic of the holiness and purity of Jesus. It's symbolic of his willingness to become a holy sacrifice for our sins and completely giving himself up. Revelation 5:8 speaks of the incense representing the prayers of the saints going up to God. God commanded the Old Testament priests to burn frankincense in their sacrifices. Praise, worship, and prayer are always appropriate on the lips of God's people. More than holy praise in our life, and while that's important, but more than holy praise on our lips, God desires holy practice in our lives. Can we live a life that is holy and pleasing to God, and therefore impacting the lives of people around us as well? Your whole life can be an incense rising before God. And then they gave him a gift worthy of his sacrifice, myrrh. Myrrh symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction. It's possible that myrrh was poured out on the feet of Jesus a week before his death. It's often mixed with wine to produce the numbing effect we know as gall that was held at the crucifixion. Nicodemus used myrrh at the burial of Christ. How prophetic. How prophetic to have myrrh presented to him as one of the gifts given to Jesus at his birth. This child was born to die, born to be our Savior. And myrrh was also used as a medicine for healing. Prophetic of the work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Savior and our healer. Isaiah 53:5. But he, meaning Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So how do you offer myrrh to your Savior? Are you all about healing? Is your attitude one of healing? Are you words of strife, or words of healing? Do you seek to have healing in your relationships? Do you speak healing into people's lives? Are you about grace and truth and life and love and healing? And we can learn so many lessons from the wise men. Gathered together, they didn't just stumble upon the child, the Christ child, the Messiah. Their journey and the wonderful privilege of worshiping the Savior was a result of careful and deliberate preparation. This was not by accident. And all of this culminated in a single day. But I'm certain that single day changed their lives forever. On their trip home, on their journey back, they knew they had met with the Christ child, with the Messiah, with the Savior of the world. So we're about to race into this very busy season. Though it be a pandemic, it will still be busy. A season that takes a lot of preparation for a single day. Let's not forget the most preparation we have to do. The daily preparation, purposeful and deliberate, of cultivating a deep relationship with our God, allowing us to stand in the very presence of our Savior on a daily basis. As a believer in Christ, you are invited to come into the Holy of Holies, to come into the very presence of the God who lives within you. On a daily basis, we can stand in the presence of the Messiah. The Magi were seeking the king. Herod was opposing the king. And Jewish priests were ignoring the king. I want to seek God. I want to know him deeper on a daily basis. There's an expression, wise men still seek him. We see it in signs of this holiday. The Magi asked, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. They didn't ask, is there a king? They said, where is the king? They were determined that there was, and they wanted to meet him and see him. So as we head along into this holiday season, make it count for something more than just presence under the tree. Make your present be his presence, to spend time with him, to draw closer to him, to go through this now challenging, difficult season that, as I said, will look so different than the seasons past. But it will still be a season. God is still on the throne. The Messiah was still born. He is still resurrected. He is still coming back, regardless of what's happening. And we still have the privilege of knowing him and coming into his presence, seeking, searching his will for our lives, being submitted to his will and worship in all we do. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this season. In the midst of this pandemic that has changed everything, may this season remind us there are some things that don't change, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we shall celebrate this season, and by your will, we shall celebrate others as well. But as we go through the season, Father, that you bring grace to your people, provision to their homes, healing to their bodies if need be, protection surrounding them during this pandemic, wisdom in all they see and do and touch. May your grace be in your homes. May your angels encamp about them, protect them in all they do, Lord. May their hearts hunger for more of you, as we all search for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So have a blessed holiday season coming up. I always close with this. As Chris and I love you, we're praying for you, believing God's very, very best for you. Amen. Have a blessed week.